Good morning. Let's find our seats. It's good to see everyone. Good to worship together. Just to get a couple things out of the way, I feel fine, but my voice could go at any time. So if it goes, then I'll just point at someone and they can finish. Everyone's like, oh no, not me. I asked one of my sons this morning, hey, what are you preaching on today? But we're going to see how far the Lord lets us get this morning. And we'll go from there as we continue to talk about prayer. So it is good to be together. And prayer has been, I think, one of the most important series that we've done. And one of the series that really hits all of us. How are we praying? How often are we praying? How deeply are we praying? How seriously are we taking prayer? Are we just asking requests? Or are we getting to know God? And how does all that work? And so we've spent a few weeks on this already. We've talked about the importance of prayer. Why even pray? And we've talked about, does God even answer prayer? And look at the power of prayer. And all those things, my hope was to give us this mindset that is God's heart for prayer, of why it's so important, of why it's essential for us to study and to make part of our spiritual disciplines. Because prayer is powerful. It's one of the most important weapons we have in our spiritual warfare, in our arsenal. I love a story I read. Austin Phelps wrote about it, but he makes a point in his chapter on prayer, his volume on prayer, sorry. He tells of a Saxon king of Northumbria in the 6th century. Now, I have to admit, when I was reading this, I'm like, Northumbria? And the name of the king, I love it for young families up here that are here. You might want to consider making this the name of your next child. The name of the king is Ethelfrith. Wouldn't that be a great name for a child? Hi, this is Ethelfrith Johnson. And so I actually looked it up. I'm like, is this fake? Is this king name fake? Is this Northumbria really? It's all real. This is all history. I'm like, okay. I didn't study that era of history. But he was about to invade Wales and about to give battle. And the Welsh there were Christians. And the king was observing the army of his opponents spread out before him. He noticed that there was a whole group of unarmed men coming to battle on the front line of battle. And so he asked some of his generals, who are they? And he was told, well, those are the Christian monks of Bangor. They are there just to pray for the success of the army. Ethelfrith immediately realized the seriousness of the situation. His order, attack them first. Attack them first. Because he, even a pagan king, so maybe don't name your child that, even a pagan king knew the power of prayer, and so he wanted to take out the prayer warriors first. That is what we're talking about on the power of prayer and the importance of prayer and why we're doing this series. And we just have a few more weeks left, but I pray that it just digs deep in our hearts. And as we today start to switch to how do we do this in real life and some of the practical aspects, I pray that it begins to become part of our actions, part of our habits, part of our routine. And so how do we pray? Last week we talked about the heart, but how do we start to do that in real life? And maybe there were more diligent prayers this week. It was the NFL draft. And some of you I know had some very strong emotions about that. But how do we actually become men and women of prayer? And one of the things I want to start with is there is no set formula. I am not going to stand here and say, if you are not praying for 63 and a half minutes every morning, you are a sinner. For some of you, it might be 2 minutes that you're able to get in the morning, especially if you have littles. For some of you, you're at a stage of life where you're blessed and able to spend more. And so as we talk, I want to throw out a lot of different ideas of in the next few weeks of how can we do this? How can we pray well? How can we be men and women of prayer, realizing it's going to look different at different ages and stages, but it's just as important at every stage and every age. Last week, we looked at instructions for the heart and getting our heart right for prayer. And we just did a survey of God's word of what does it say about a heart of prayer? And we realized that it talked about a heart of prayer is one that seeks relationship with God instead of just getting what I want, abiding in him. And we looked at John 15. We're to pray from a humble heart, one that is recognizes God as God and we are not. We're to pray completely dependent on God. Needy. We can be needy to God. We're to pray God's will, not our own will, and then act that in accordance of God's will and not our own will, and not taking control and not trying to manipulate every situation. We're to pray honestly, but still reverently. And we're to pray with a confidence and trust that God will work. And lastly, from a heart of forgiveness. And so today in your notes, I say these are more instructions and examples for a vibrant prayer life. But we switch from the heart to sort of the practice. And there's not a clean definition. So one or two of them today, you're like, ah, that's sort of heart still. Well, maybe it's both. Work with me. But really, these are going external. How do we make prayer a part of normal life? Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. And again, we'll look at a lot of verses. Some of them I'll have you turn to. Some I'll put on the screen. But they're all in your notes so you can check my work. Please go to God's word, study it this week, and check everything we say. Because God's word is the final say on these things. So Luke chapter 18, 1 through 5. Here again, we have Jesus teaching on prayer. He taught on prayer often. He was an example of prayer often. And in Luke chapter 18, we get verse 1, and it says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." I love parables, and I love sections where it just tells you what it's about right at the beginning. There's no guessing here. There are two points Jesus wants to get across, right? Always to pray and to not lose heart. The idea of always to pray is to be consistent, to consistently pray. At every occasion, every opportunity, or another way that word is translated is regular. So Jesus is saying prayer should be a regular part of life, not just when you're in trouble, not just maybe once a month, but prayer should be part of your routine. Anyone here have a routine every day? Yeah, most of you do. I would bet the first half hour of your day for most of you is the same, depending on the day of the week. But And this instruction is, okay, how do we make prayer part of our routines? Always to pray, it's regular, it's consistent. The second one, not lose heart, means to keep praying, to be persistent in prayer, to not give up, to not lose your motivation, to not get discouraged. And that really applies to maybe longer term prayers, things that we haven't seen an answer yet and we're not sure God is showing up. But we know from the verses in the last few weeks, he does hear us. He does answer. And so we're trying to figure that out. Jesus says, don't give up. And so point number one is right out of that verse. Pray consistently and persistently. Pray consistently and persistently. Consistently, always to pray. Persistently, not losing heart. And so Jesus goes on in the next four verses to give an example that sometimes I'm a little uncomfortable with because it's so against my personality. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor rejected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" Every time I read that, especially younger, I'm like, this doesn't make sense. We have to be annoying? I'm not sure who the hero of this is because this is annoying. But you have a judge here, and Jesus' argument, and he intentionally uses a judge that neither fears God nor respects man. He says, this is not a good man. But even not a good man, when the widow comes to him persistently, will eventually do the right thing. And the argument is from the lesser to the greater biblically and saying, God is good. He is right. He is holy. How much more will he respond in justice? But Jesus' point here is to be persistent. Sometimes we can think, I don't want to bother God. And I think some of this comes from our experience as parents. Dads, sometimes we don't want to be bothered, right? Sometimes when our children have come to us for the 100th time that hour and asked the same thing, we're like, no, I gave you my answer. Let you know when it changes, amen, right? I know, not just dads. I know moms have to do that too. Mommy, 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 mommy. I could go on. That's the picture here that Jesus says, do that to God. Be persistent like that to God. And the thing is, we aren't annoying God when we do it. We actually are showing our need for God when we do that. And so this ties into the heart of being needy before God. Being needy before God. And yes, as parents, we're trying to grow and be patient with our kids and listen to them because they don't know. They want to talk to us about what's on their heart. But God really does want to hear. And so we hear this story and we need to listen to Jesus even if we don't understand it. Even if in our culture this doesn't make sense, Jesus is saying God wants to know what's on your heart. Keep praying. Don't give up. Sort of a side aspect of that parable is at the bottom, what happens for the widow? Justice happens for the widow, right? Her prayer is answered. And so Jesus' point is, as we are consistently praying, as we're persistently praying, we will see God answer. Again, go back to our last few weeks. We set a foundation, a theological foundation. That doesn't mean that God, if I'm persistent enough, will do what I want. Okay? Now, parents, we give in sometimes. And we all know the first time we give in, what's going to happen next time? We've now taught our kids something. That they know how to get their way now. That's not what this is about. This is about going to God and then accepting whatever his answer is. And we need to go back to the discussion on the will of God. The discussion on does God answer prayer? Absolutely. If we come with a right heart, he answers prayer. But the definition of answered prayer is what is best for his glory and our ultimate good, not what I want. And so here, justice represents God's glory and ultimate good. It represents what the best answer is, not necessarily what we want. But the instruction here is keep coming to God. Keep coming to God. Like I said, the persistently shows our neediness for God, which is one of the hearts. The consistently shows that we are striving to be in relationship with God, that we are dependent on him. And so those two aspects need to be part of our prayer life. Are we praying regularly? Are we making time for prayer regularly? And then are we persistent? Has anyone here had prayer requests that you sort of give up on? I have. I'll raise my hand. I have, and I forget to pray as much. And we don't use those words, but it just sort of drops down in the prayer list. And it's like, well, okay. Maybe it's a situation you've just lived with for 5 or 10 years. You're like, well, God's not going to change that. Keep praying. These are Jesus' own words. And so he says consistently and persistently. Other verses that help, this is not the only place that this is taught in God's word. Consistently or constantly, meaning in every part of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I love it. It's a short verse, but it's powerful. Anyone know it? 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Well, it's up there? Okay, thanks. Anyone at all? You can impress me by your memory work right now. Pray without ceasing. Pray with, and that doesn't mean that there's nothing else I can do. Sorry, I can't go to work this week. Sorry, I can't feed the kids. No. The idea here is, I love how Tim Keller puts it, do everything with a constant reference to God. So in everything we do, be thinking about God. Be in conversation with God about it. Make him part of the normal things of life. Sometimes people define this verse as have an attitude of prayer all day. And that's definitely part of it. Because some of the wording here has to do with not that every second of the day has to be in prayer, but every occasion and moment of the day has an opportunity for prayer. And so that's a little bit of a different look. The other verse that is already up there that you have all memorized now, Ephesians 6:18, again, the end of the armor of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. All times, consistently. Perseverance, persistently. And so we see these two ideas for prayer coming up all the time. Grab moments throughout your day. Grab opportunities throughout your day for prayer. As you're driving to work, pray for your day at work. Pray for opportunities. As you're walking to the meeting that your boss has called you into and you don't know why, pray. No, as you're dealing with a customer, as you're about to discipline the children, or as you're about to do anything at home, grab those opportunities to pray as you walk. Pray as you go. Seek God's guidance all day in every situation, rather than just when there's an emergency. Corrie ten Boom has a wonderful quote on prayer. It's a question. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is it what we use for direction everywhere we go? Or is it a spare tire when we get into trouble? Oh, that's just a short phrase from her, but it's powerful. And so pray consistently. Pray persistently, not giving up. Another example of this, Luke 11. Just turn back. I think I have this one on the screen as well, but this is just a few pages back, Luke 11, 5 through 8. And I share a couple more examples on the persistently, because again, I think culturally we're like, we don't want to annoy God, but we need to understand this is Jesus' instructions. In Luke 11, Jesus said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door's now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot give you up, get up and give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. The word for impudence there means sheer persistence, shameless persistence. The friend keeps knocking. The guy's not going to sleep anyway. And so he goes and answers. Those are the pictures Jesus chooses to use to say, keep going to God in prayer. So don't tell me we shouldn't do this. Tell Jesus. Keep going to God in prayer. Keep asking. Now, at some point, God answers. And again, we come back, and this is where there's all kinds of nuances to all this discussion, which is why the 3-week series has turned into 6 or 7. At some point, God answers, and it's not the answer we want, right? We just talked about that. We don't keep praying when we don't get the answer we want. We keep praying until we know God's answer. Think of Paul in 2 Corinthians. He's dealing with his thorn in the flesh. And it says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this. That's a very strong word. Begged, urgently prayed, fervently prayed. 3 times I came coming back to it, that it should leave me. And the passage goes on to say, but God answered me, my grace is sufficient. In your weakness, I am made strong. And so Paul stopped praying for that because he got an answer. Not the answer he wanted, but he knew God's answer. And so then he's like, okay, I don't have to keep begging till I get what I want. I keep asking until I know God's answer and know his heart and know his will. There's other verses we can talk about sticking to it, continuing with effort. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer. And so this idea of consistently and persistently is all over Scripture. As I have been reading and studying on prayer for the last couple months, A name that keeps coming up is George Mueller. And most of you know some of his stories where he would pray and things would show up on their porch. A man of faith, a man of prayer, working with orphans and just in ministry, trusting God in ways that, quite honestly, I could only dream of. I'm like, I don't have enough faith to do that yet. This is a story that he tells. In November of 1844, he says, I begin to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land or the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be, every day. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five was converted. 18 months of prayer every day, is that worth it for someone to come to Christ? Yeah. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remained unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote that the other two, sons of one of his friends, were still not converted. He wrote, "But I hope in God, I pray on, and I look for an answer." In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray daily, without interruption for these two men, they were finally converted. But it was after he died. And that postscript isn't a sad postscript. It's that God answered prayer even after he was at home with the Lord. That God still honored those prayers. Village, prayer is a long obedience in the same direction. Being faithful in the same direction. It isn't a quick cure-all. It's part of walking with Jesus, walking with God. We have other examples, and you can look these up because I need to. I knew most of our time would be point one today. Think of Anna at the temple waiting for Jesus. It said she worshiped with fasting and prayer night and day waiting for the Messiah. Moses, right after the children of Israel had sinned and God said, I'm going to wipe them out. He lay prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. Interceding for his people. And God relented. Prayer needs to be consistent and it needs to be persistent. Make it part of your walk with God, a normal part of your walk with God. So to do this, we need to be devoted to prayer. Like the early disciples in Acts 2, they were devoted to the prayers as well as the teachings and fellowship. But they were devoted to praying, which means making the time, making an effort. We'll talk about that in point three, I think it is. But the idea is, okay, how do we do this regularly? And I would encourage you to think of two different aspects of prayer. Think of daily having a set aside time to pray. Some sort of time. If it's more than one, that's awesome. But also daily throughout your day, just conversing with God. And being more informally talking with God, practicing the presence of the Lord, as we've talked about, and will coming up. But the key, if we're going to do this, if we believe prayer should be consistent and persistent, then we need to act on it. We need to do it, right? One author says, do not say, I cannot pray, I'm not in the spirit. Oh, let me translate that. I can't pray, I don't feel like it. He says, pray till you are in the spirit. Pray until you do feel like it. Patterson, another author I was reading, says, not to pray is to lose the desire to pray. For prayerlessness is its own punishment. And he's saying, if we don't pray, if we don't work at it, we'll have less desire next time to pray. We get out of the habit, right? Sort of like exercise. But pray we must. We cannot sit and wait for the desire to pray to suddenly come upon us like the tongues of fire at Pentecost. Just do it. I'm like, well, okay, that's great advice. It is great advice. We need to value prayer so much that we just do it because it makes that much of a difference. And so start by thinking through regular times in the day. When can you pray? Every day. Think through some of those specific times and dedicate it. Now, again, this is where it's going to look different for everyone. Some of you can't get up early with kids, especially small kids. You can't get up early enough to get some alone time. And so maybe morning isn't what you're going to strive for. And here's, at risk of saying heresy, what my encouragement would be to you is to not put all these expectations of how it has to look. Don't say, oh, so-and-so prays at 6:30 every morning, or so-and-so prays an hour, or so-and-so does this. Take 2 to 5 minutes to start with. If you're not in the practice of praying regularly, take 2 to 5 minutes. Find some time in your day where you can carve that out. Maybe it's taking a walk. Maybe it's on your drive. I don't know where it is. And you'll find once you start to practice it, without you trying, that time's going to grow. I guarantee it. That time's going to run. The next 2 weeks we'll talk about what to pray for. Because some of you might be thinking, 5 minutes? I don't even know how I can fill 5 minutes. An hour? Those guys are crazy. I bet they're napping. We'll talk about what to pray for. And that was our experience in our 24 hours of prayer. What I heard on almost every shift was, I can't believe how fast an hour went. We had a lot more to pray for. So we'll talk about that. But start by just carving out some time. You know, the psalmist, we have a number of psalms that talk about, he carved out time in the morning. Oh Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I sacrifice for you and watch. Psalm 59, I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. Psalm 88, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes for you, before you. But we also have psalms that talk about, as I lay down, I pray. And in the evening, Psalms 4 is one of the nighttime prayers. And so we have both examples there. And I think we stress so much that we don't do it. And the purpose is relationship with God. And so carve out some time. I do recommend some time in the morning if you can. Maybe it could be brushing your teeth. Because you should all be doing that in the morning. Maybe that's a time to do it, and a time alone. And I know that the alone thing is hard, especially with kids. I remember Susie saying, I don't even think I can take a shower without the kids barging in when they were little. But there are other ways that you can do just in the normal patterns of life. As you're changing a diaper, it's a great chance to pray for that child's future, to pray for their walk with God, to pray God's protection over your son or your daughter. Maybe you're caring for a sick relative, and there's times just as you're changing bed sheets or getting medication that just in the normal actions that you're doing, you can incorporate prayer into those. Because I know not everyone has a couple hours they can set aside in the morning. But start by setting aside some time. Some time. I'm also a big fan of ending your day with prayer. There's something about giving the stress of the day to God, confessing the sin of the day, and being renewed. You'll sleep better because you're right with God. And so begin your day with prayer, end your day with prayer, and give that to Him. Start small and practice. It's a learned skill. You know, and some of this, especially when those of you that with families, you need, and we're going to talk about alone prayer and corporate prayer, but occasionally through the day, include your families in this, especially if you have young children. It's okay to include them in a prayer time. Some of what we did, and I know it frustrated my kids at times. I don't know if they're in here or not. Sometimes we sort of extended the prayer before a meal. And they're like, the food is right there. And we'd talk about why we're grateful to God and maybe one thing each person had to pray for. And it was just, we were trying to carve out in busy schedules, making prayer integral to life. Do something. Find time. You have it. You have it. And it's worth it. Don't give up on prayer either. Parents, your kids need to see you praying for the same thing for 20 years. You're teaching faithfulness. You're teaching dependence on God. your teaching steadfastness. And so pray consistently, pray persistently. I'm skipping a bunch of stuff, and so we'll catch that in another week. Ben Patterson says this about prayer. Prayer is always the first thing to go when we get caught up in the world's pace. And only prayer can deliver us from that pace. Ouch. But so true. And so there's all kinds of things you can do, and we'll talk about some strategies for prayer another week as well, but maybe you have a prayer list, and you're praying through part of that every day. One of the authors, he's almost convinced me to do this, does 3x5 cards for prayer. And each card, like, he'll have a card for each of his children, and he's able to write requests, and then he adds memory verses to that, and he prays through that each day. Some of you use notes on your phone. That's awesome. Some way to keep track of prayer. Put dates on those requests. And then make sure you schedule some times to be with God. You know, those of you that are at work, you usually get some breaks. Maybe take one of your breaks every day and just schedule it. Put it on your schedule as an appointment. 15-minute appointment. And set that aside for prayer. But make prayer part of your rhythm. Out of that, point number two is really just expanding on this, but it was important enough that I made it its own point. Pray conversationally. Pray conversationally. And again, this isn't saying this is the only way to pray, but include this as part of your rhythm of prayer. And what I mean by that is remembering that prayer is communication. And you can talk to God at any time. And we talked last week about taking an empty chair is one of the things some people do. And picture that God is with you. Leave an empty chair at the table. The kids will ask who it's for. Enjoy that conversation. It's for Jesus. He's going to be eating with us today. But be in conversation with God about your day all day. And I can't stress this enough. This has changed my life. To be able to just every moment of the day say, God, this is what I feel about this. God, this stinks. God, this is hard. God, this is great. Thank you for that. And just that constant sort of dialogue changes everything. It changes your attitude. Do this while you're driving. It'll help. But one of the foundations for this that I love is Genesis 3. And going back to creation, do you remember how God created Adam and Eve to be in communion with him? And in Genesis 3, it's dealing with the fall. But it tells us what the rhythm of life was before the fall. In Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. God created us to be in communion with him. He created us to talk to him. He created us to be in relationship with him. He, and I don't know how this worked completely, but he would walk in the garden and talk with them, converse. And the idea of walking and talking with someone, do you get the picture? It's a beautiful picture. We can still do that throughout our day if we're intentional about it. This goes back to the 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which you all read off the screen very well. Pray without ceasing. This idea of conversationally is part of that. Everything becomes an opportunity for prayer. Petition, thanksgiving, just sharing our feelings with God. Be in conversation with him. Point number three, and this is very similar to point number one as well, but expands on that. Put effort into prayer. It's worth it. I know I have pray consistently and persistently and conversationally. I was trying to get an L-Y word for it, so I was going to do pray effortly. Make up words, why not? But that didn't flow. So put effort into prayer. Prayer sometimes takes some work, takes some effort. Again, if the Lord of the universe has promised to hear us and he's promised to answer us, is it worth a little bit of effort? Yeah. And if that's what we are created to do, yeah. So some verses you've heard me, especially those in my Sunday school class, you've heard me talk about this. But Mark 1:35, and we see a lot from the example of Jesus, which again blows my mind since he was one with the Father. He didn't have to do these things. He especially didn't have to put in the work or effort to pray. But he was giving us a perfect example. Mark 1:35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. How many morning people do we have here? A handful. How many not morning people do we have here? There we go. That's where I'm at. Jesus rose early in the morning while it was still dark. A joke in our family, which is heresy, but it's a joke. We get up in the morning before the sun comes up, and the joke is, we're up before God gets up. Right? Well, that's not true. God is always up. And in fact, Jesus intentionally took that as a time to get away by himself. He sacrificed sleep to go out to a desolate place, to get away from everyone and pray. By the way, he didn't jump in his car and go there. To go to a desolate place took work. Luke 6, a passage that we talked about in Sunday school when we looked at Mount Arbel. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. All this was to make one of the most important decisions. When day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 that he named apostles. He has this incredible decision to make, and it says he went out to the mountain to pray. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then he prayed all night to his Father. And so he worked at it. Now, when it says out to the mountain to pray, this is, you know, live with my geekdom for a minute here. There's not that many mountains, but this is probably the mountain that he went to. This is the closest mountain to Capernaum where he was living. It's really the only thing close in the area that you would call a mountain. Everything else is like a little knoll or a little hill. And so we don't know that. Jesus didn't carve his name up there or anything, but this is probably where he went to pray. And so we take the group there, and what we do is we drop, do you see the road down below? I have a little pointer here. And again, those that are in the Sunday school class, you get to see it again. We drop the group there, and we say, go there. And now they get guidance. It's not just good luck. That takes 45 minutes, hour? For me, hour and a half. It is steep. It doesn't look that far. It's steep. Jeremiah, there we go. This is up just at the top portion of it. And so you're going up and down a cliff. Some of you went on that in the rain with us, which was very fun. This is a view from the top. We don't know for sure, but this is quite possibly where Jesus went up to pray. How many of us are willing to hike an hour and a half up a hill just to pray all night? Jesus did. And so from the top there, we don't say a lot at the top there. We read that verse and we say, go find a place and pray. Put effort into prayer. And so we say, carve out time. That's going to be work. It's going to be hard. It's okay. Put effort into it. And so put effort to pray, put effort into the ability to pray, but also work at your prayers. In Romans 15:30, and we see this throughout the New Testament as well, but Paul says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And this is one of the places where prayer, the language for prayer is working at it, striving, contending. It is spiritual warfare. It is serious. That word means to contend with, to join vigorously, to fight with. Paul is saying, join the struggle. Work to pray, but work at prayer. Prayer is not just asking for things. It's strenuously asking for things. Actively pleading with God, reflecting on the promises of God, taking hold of those promises. So work at prayer. Working at prayer often involves risk. Not just effort, but risk. because we pour our whole selves into prayer. If we're to be that transparent and honest, like we talked about last week, there's a risk that God might reveal junk in our lives. There's a risk that God might change you. Oh, what an awesome thing, though. But there's a risk that we might be exposed. There might be more and more now, there might be personal risk to prayer. You know, we see in the Old Testament the story of Daniel, right? And Daniel, he has enemies that are trying to take him out. They're jealous of his position. And the way that they choose to take it, the story is great about prayer. The way they choose to take him out is they rely on his faithfulness in prayer. They're like, the guy prays 3 times a day. He does this every day. I don't think he's going to stop. So let's make a law that you can't pray to anyone but the king. Sure enough, they make the law. They trick the king into signing it. The next day, they're waiting outside Daniel's house. And sure enough, opens windows, faces east, toward Jerusalem rather, and he prays. The story about the lion's den isn't about the lion. It's about prayer. It's about faithfulness in prayer. It's about being willing to take risks in prayer. About praying no matter what the risk is. And so make every effort to pray. One author was touring a monastery, a Benedictine monastery. And I love this story. As he walked through the grounds and the buildings, he kept seeing the words, Ora Labora. Ora Labora. And he, well-educated man, pastor, he didn't know what it meant. So he finally asked one of the monks, and what does it mean? And they told a story that Benedict, the order was founded on, as a reaction to the worldliness of the 6th century church, his slogan was Ora Labora, from the Latin ora, to pray, and labora, to work. And he taught his followers that prayer was to work, and to work was to pray. And so in the middle of a fallen world, because the 6th century man, that's where those names came from, by the way. The answer was to work at prayer. The answer is the same now. The answer was the same for Jesus. Don't just pray when it's easy. Make the effort. Climb the mountain. The last 2 points go together. 4 and 5. Number 4, pray alone. Number 5, pray with other believers. Not just contradicting myself. Again, these are ingredients in our prayer life. We need time where we pray alone. And that's number 4. And we just saw verses where Jesus gets off alone. Some more of those. Matthew 14:23. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain to by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Luke 5:15-16. But now even more, the report about him went abroad. Crowds are coming. Great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Matthew 6:5-6. We've looked at this before. It's the introduction to the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. Jesus says this, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And the context there is Jesus is speaking against hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of using prayer for personal gain. Using prayer to look good in front of others. Using prayer to look spiritual. And he says, okay, you want to counter that? Go by yourself. Go in your prayer closet and pray. He was saying that we can never, he wasn't saying that we're sinning by praying in church or by praying in front of people. He's dealing with the attitude of it, but he's showing that there needs to be time alone of prayer. Why? Why do we need that time? And this again, hopefully will help us carve out that time. For me, time alone with God is the only time I can really pour out my heart completely honestly. With no inhibitions. That's always harder in front of other people. And maybe not appropriate sometimes. But some time alone in prayer lets us just pour our heart to God which is so important because he understands and he cares. And we need to give that to him. This is the Psalms of Lament, where we lament to God and we're anguished before God. And then God uses that to turn our hearts to him. Another reason to pray alone is to what Jesus was speaking to, avoid hypocrisy. Avoid trying to sound spiritual in front of others. If you have a pressure to do that, spend more time praying alone. Praying alone helps us avoid distractions. Focus, focus, focus. Praying alone makes it easier to hear the promptings of the Spirit. If we don't get some time alone with God, it's just hard to hear his voice. Time alone in prayer, time alone in the Word. And so how do you do this? You know, some of the suggestions are from me, some of them from a couple of the authors. I would encourage you, find a quiet, regular place for prayer. For me, it's helpful to have the same place for prayer or the same posture for prayer. And so maybe it's a room in your house. Maybe it's a certain chair, a place with a view, some place that you won't be interrupted. But find that. And again, different stages of life, that's going to be easier or harder. If you have little ones, it may be different times, or it may be a room that they won't go into. I don't know. Or maybe while they're doing certain things, while they're doing chores. But find a regular place that you won't be interrupted. For me, it's probably not going to be the noisiest room in the house, and probably not the room with the TV. Jesus, I don't know whether you caught this in the Garden of Gethsemane story. Judas knew where to find Jesus and the disciples. He didn't know because that was the first time they had been there. He knew because that was a normal place that Jesus went and prayed. So think about that. Have a place. Use whatever position you need. And again, get past some of the things of you have to pray this way. For some of you, kneeling works. I love to kneel when I pray. For some of you, standing and walking works. So stand and walk when you pray. For some of you, it's sitting and being comfortable. You have to be comfortable enough to be able to focus on prayer. The key is do it. Personally, I don't recommend laying down in bed as you fall asleep. But where is your Garden of Gethsemane? Where is your mountain? Where is your prayer closet? Carve something out because it's that important. Part of praying alone that sometimes is helpful as well is some of the days try praying out loud. If you struggle with distraction, if you struggle with your mind going places, try praying out loud to God. Again, be alone. Cry out as the psalmist does. Lift up your voice. Some of the tips from other authors, one of them is get awake. Maybe make a pot of coffee before you pray. Get comfortable. If you're praying in an uncomfortable way, maybe not too comfortable, but if you're praying in an uncomfortable way, you'll be distracted. But start somewhere. Start with 5 minutes and then keep going persistently. Any relationship, if it's going to grow, needs some private space. Time together without an agenda where you can get to know each other. That's why it's important to have some time alone. Now, not contradicting myself, but also a vital part of our prayer life is to have time praying with other believers. In fact, if we miss praying alone because we're social people, and if we miss praying with other believers because people are weird, either way, we're missing part of our walk with God. Either way, we're missing part of the power of prayer. Either way, we're missing part of the instruction of Scripture. And so we want to think of both of those. In Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, and we just read the verses before it, and I know you guys talked about this at women's retreat. Did you catch the tense of the Lord's Prayer? Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I'm not saying you can't pray this alone, but the context that Jesus used was with other believers. And I don't think that's by accident. And so Jesus instructs us to pray together. In Isaiah 56:7, a powerful verse, "These I will bring to my holy mountain," talking about Gentiles, other nations being able to come to the temple to pray, "and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." So in Jewish tradition, they prayed three times a day. They had time alone, but then they also came to the temple and prayed corporately. It was, in fact, they were commanded to multiple times a year. And so corporate prayer was part of what was commanded. I'm out of time, but I have a whole list of the examples from the early church. Peter and John were released and told not to preach the gospel. In Acts 4, it says, "So everyone got together and lifted their voices in prayer." At the end of Acts 4, it says, "When they had prayed together, the place where they were gathered was shaken and filled with the Holy Spirit." In Acts 12, Peter is kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him by the church. And when Peter gets out, he goes to the house of Mary. Remember this? The mother of John Mark. Many were gathered together and were praying. We can go on and on and on. Acts 21 and Acts 20. And as Paul is leaving, the church comes together to pray. And so the example from Scripture is private prayer and corporate prayer. And both provide different aspects of prayer. Why pray in groups? Why bother? I know it can feel awkward. I know that we're not sure what to pray. And that's why when we have our prayer Sundays and prayer times, none of the leaders will ever force someone to pray, because even just being there and listening to each other pray is so wonderful. But we pray because it unites and knits us together in the bond of prayer. We aren't here as a church because everyone has the same interests outside of church. We are a very diverse congregation. Age-wise, ethnically, interest-wise, and that's the way it should be. That's the way God designed his church to be, because we have the most important thing in common. Praying together is what helps that. It knits us together. Corporate prayer is a special place in God's heart because he desires his people to be one. Corporate prayer builds faith. Praying together, hearing someone else pray, hearing someone else's answer to prayer, seeing someone else's faith helps me have faith when I'm weak. And when they're weak, my faith helps them. We don't stand alone. Praying in groups keeps us grounded, keeps us accountable. In fact, in Matthew 18, when it's talking about church discipline, a section that is probably one of the most misused sections in scriptures, it says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Well, let me read the verse before. "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I among them." The context is when someone is in sin and they've been confronted and they've chosen not to repent, God's word says, come together and pray together for them, and then continue the action. It's a verse about church discipline, and that we need corporate prayer for that. Jesus in Gethsemane took his disciples, asked them to pray, said he needed them to pray together for him. And we could go on and on and on. We need to pray alone, and we need to pray with other believers. This needs to be part of what we do. Now there's ways that we can work on this. And when we're with other believers praying, I know sometimes we can tune out. And so one of the things, actively listen to someone else praying and pray with them, agree with them. Add a sentence or two when they're done, that an amen or something reinforcing the same prayer. Yes, Lord, we're praying for this. Corporate prayer, it is so helpful to keep your prayers short. longer you pray, the more people tune out. So keep them short. Allow other people to agree, add the amen, but then pray more than once. And so make it a little more conversational. One of the authors made a strong case, and it's, I've watched it happen, and I'm like, oh yeah, longer prayers tend to limit who prays. Because it teaches us, it teaches others that only the people really good at prayer should pray. Well, prayer should be just crying out to God, a conversation with God. And I'm not saying private, pray as long as you want. And sometimes there's no time limit on it. But when we're together, we need to also be putting others above ourselves. When we're together praying, also moments of silence are good. Not awkward. Not awkward. And so five things today. Pray persistently and consistently. Pray conversationally. Put effort into our prayers. Pray alone. Pray with other believers. A lot more practical lists this week. They all flow from the heart. So as we've been doing in the prayer, I'd like to just close our eyes, bow our heads. If you want to kneel, you can kneel. If you want to stand, you can stand. And end by praying scripture. And today we'll pray Psalm 143. It's in your notes. It'll be on the screen. I'll read a sentence out of it and just leave a time for you to pray what comes to mind out of that sentence. Pray that sentence back to God in your words. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. For in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Oh Lord, thank you for your love that never ends. Thank you that we can trust you, and help us to trust you. Whatever situation, help us to run to you for refuge. And Lord, may we be seeking your will for the way we should go. Teach us to do your will. Let your spirit lead us on right paths. Direct us this week, God, as we put our minds to prayer. In your name, amen.